if you would, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 7 and verse number 1. We talked a little bit last week just about the idea of sanctification and taking these things and realizing and understanding that the moment that I trusted Christ as my Savior, God sanctified me, God set me apart, God cleanse me from my sin. And when God looks at me, God doesn't see my sin. He sees the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm covered by the blood. Amen. I have a home in heaven. I've been adopted into God's family, and God Himself abides within my heart. And I understand that. That happened the moment that I trusted Christ as my Savior. That was immediate sanctification. Saved. Forever. Never to spend one second in hell because I turned from my sin and I trusted Christ. And I think we understand that. I think it takes the rest of our lives to understand the ramifications of that. And abiding in Him and experiencing the joy and peace and realizing the grace that God bestowed on you, that takes your entire life. You can't take it all in. You know, when I read John 3:16 and I read that God so loved the world, I'll never get the depths of that word so. God loved you so much that He didn't want to see you die and spend eternity in hell. And so He gave His Son as a free gift for you to accept. And that's an amazing thought. And when you put your faith and trust in Him, God sanctifies you. God saves you from your sin. But there's also sanctification that occurs from that point onward. And so in looking at this, we're shifting now to your walk with the Lord. And I realize and I understand, before I was saved, I understood that God was holy. I understood that God was awesome, and I did understand that God was sovereign. As a lost person, I got that because I understood my sin, and I realized that I am not God. And I realized that I am sinful and undone, and I put my faith and trust in Him. And before that, I had heard that someone could have a walk with the Lord, that God was with you, and God was near. But as a lost person, you can't comprehend the beauty of that. And once you put your faith and trust in Him, you understand it. You have a desire to live for Him. You want to. I talked a little bit about the struggle between the spirit and the flesh last week. But I want you to look here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, verse number 1. Paul is writing here. 2 Corinthians. I apologize. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7, verse number 1. Paul is writing this, and I want you to see what this says. In verse number 1, he says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved." And again, this is stuff that he is talking about in the previous chapter, about the idea that as a believer, I'm not to be unequally yoked to the things of this world. I understand that I am in the world, but I'm not to be of it. Okay, and Paul has addressed that in the previous chapter. And then he goes on and he says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved," look what it says, "let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit." And look at that last phrase there. He says, "perfecting holiness in the fear of God." The idea of it is that as a believer that I am to grow. As a believer, I am not to be the person that I was at the moment that I trusted Christ as my Savior. That there is to be some growth that is experienced. And the fact of the matter is that as a saved individual, or even as a lost individual, you go through moments of joy and you go through moments of tragedy. There's moments of happiness, there's moments of heartbreak, there's moments of sadness, there's moments of elation. Life events take place, right? Children are born, loved ones pass away, And all of those things go on, whether you're saved or not, because we live in a sin-cursed world. The distinction is the fact that I am God's child. And so when I look at this and I read this here in 2 Corinthians 7:1, I understand that God expects me to grow. And God says this, and He says, "Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." In other words, as a believer, there is an understanding, yes, that I am God's child, but as the Word of God says, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. I have a reverential fear of who God is. As a lost person, I understood that I stood in judgment for my sin. But as a saved individual, I understand that God is fearful, but I also understand that He's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Because God is holy and God is awesome, but God is also present. God is the one who speaks to me through His Word. And so Paul writes this and he says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And the reality of it is that God uses moments of struggle and victory to conform us to the image of Christ. God uses those moments to grow you and I, and God uses those moments to help us to understand that we don't need the things of this world, but we need Him. We have a tendency to want to rely on our own abilities and our own talents and things that we've grown accustomed to all of our life, and we cling to these things of the world. And God uses these moments to prune us away and show us that we need Him more than anything. And so I have here, disciplined, purposeful obedience involves personal submission. And it does. So what does it involve submission in? Well, it involves submission in three areas. I understand, and based upon comparing Scripture with Scripture, that according to the Word of God, that man is what we call a tripartite being. So what does that mean? That means that man is body, soul, and spirit. Okay? The Greek word for that is soma. Okay? That's referring to my physical body, my flesh. What you see right here. Sorry about the view, but it's what you see, right? It's where we get a word psychologically, disorders. They're called somatoform disorders. Soma meaning body. Somatoform meaning the mind actually influences the body. Say, how does that work? Well, let's say, for instance, you have a job interview, and you're really scared and you're really nervous about that job interview. And you wake up the day of the interview and you can't see. Your mind, body influencing the mind. Man is made of a body, soma. Okay? And then we have a soul. The Greek word for soul is the word psyche. Right? So what is the psyche? Well, the psyche is the real you that you can't see. It's your consciousness. It's who you are. Okay? We have different names in the Word of God that describes it, but it's all interrelated. So what are those words? Heart. Mind, will, those words. You know, a lot of times you'll hear people use the expression, trusting in Jesus with all your heart, right? That's what it's referring to. It's referring to your soul. It's the real you. It's your psyche, okay? So that's the second part of who man is. The third part is the spirit, and the Greek word for that is pneuma. You've ever heard of pneumatics, air. That's where that word comes from. So what is the spirit? Well, the spirit is your God consciousness. We know by reading the Word of God that man's spirit is dead, and when one trusts Christ as Savior, their spirit is quickened or made alive. Paul writes about that in the book of Colossians. And you being dead in your sins and trespasses, hath He what? Quickened you, having forgiven you all trespasses. thereabouts. But the idea of it is that you're made alive the moment that you trust Christ as your Savior. That God consciousness, your spirit, and Paul talks about His spirit beareth witness with what? Our spirit, John, that we are the children of God. And so I understand that, man is body, soul, and spirit. But when it comes to having a disciplined walk with God, there has to be personal submission to Him. I talked about this a little bit in the book of Galatians. Paul talks about the battle between the spirit and the flesh, that I want to live for God after I'm saved. I want to do that which pleases my Savior. I love Him. I want to serve Him. I want to be obedient, but my flesh fights. And Paul goes on and addresses this issue, and he talks about the fact that there are areas of our life as a believer, in particular the areas of the mind and the emotions and the will, the personal submission and the battles that we face each and every day as believers, that's where they're fought at. Our mind and our emotions and our will. Turn over to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. Paul is writing here, and he brings up this point about the attitude of our mind. Philippians chapter number 2, Paul says this. Verse number 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's an amazing thing when you think about this. Paul's challenge to you and I in Philippians 2:5 is, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on and he describes that mindset. And so what is that mindset? There's a lot of aspects to it, but if you look what it says, verse number 6, it says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. We see a couple things here. Number one, we see the humility of Christ. We see that. And I realize that it would be an oxymoron for someone to say, you know what, I'm really humble. I get that. But we see here an attitude of humility. The other thing that we see here is servanthood, an attitude of submission. I don't think a lot of times we stop and we ponder the fact that what took place in that upper room. And I realize that yes, the Lord's Supper was instituted. But there was another aspect to that. The idea that God that created this universe washed the feet of sinful man. Do you realize that? I mean, let's be honest, feet are not pleasant sometimes. But God did that. The God of this universe washed the feet of sinful man. The Bible says he took upon the form of a servant. Our Savior had a servant's heart. You can say what you want to. Well, wait a minute. We're talking about God. Yes, I understand that. But God washed their filthy feet. Same Jesus that created this entire world walked in this world. He walked in this world and he interacted with people. And he was a servant. The Bible says he laid his life down And Paul talks about that. It says that, you know, verse number 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Make no mistake about it, our Savior entered into this world with one intention. It was God's plan of the ages to redeem you and I for our sin, and we didn't deserve that. And yet He laid His life down. He was obedient, and He humbled Himself, laid His life down for you and for me. And the attitude was not, and I understand we're talking about God here. But the attitude of humility that He had, the attitude of a servant. So what does it all boil down to? Love. That's what it was. And so when we talk about, you know, especially we talk about our mind and the idea, and you know, Paul addresses this fact that he struggles daily with his mind. But the very idea that when I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that my mind is filled with filth and sin, and my thoughts are constantly on evil things and imagining evil things and desiring evil things and wanting evil things and all of those things. But yet when I put my faith and trust in God, the Holy Spirit begins a work in my mind. And that daily I have to struggle to renew my mind. And Paul talks about this in Philippians. Says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the reality of it is that as a believer, I grow. Look over in Colossians 1. Colossians chapter number 1. Look what this says, Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 9. It says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. He said, well, what are you talking about here? I'm talking about the very basic concept that as a believer, you and I are to grow. You will not find anywhere in the Word of God where God just says, I've saved you, park it right here, and enjoy the rest of your life. You're not going to find that. You're not going to find anywhere where God just says, okay, I've saved you, just have fun. Enjoy it. You've earned it. Take it easy. Put your feet up. I mean, after all, you're something special. You won't find anywhere in the Word of God that says that. Quite the opposite. God says, I've saved you to tell other people. I have saved you to bring honor and glory to my name. I have saved you to be an evangelist, to reach people who are lost. God did not save you just to kind of kick back and take it easy and not be a witness and just kind of slink around like, hey, you might hear about this, but I'm saved. God didn't save you for that. You read that there. Let's look at that again. It says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will. In other words, what Paul is saying is, I want you to know, I am praying that you get this concept that God saved you to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's God's will for your life. That's God's will for my life. To be more like Christ each and every day. And so he says here, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom. Where do you get wisdom from? God's Word. That's where true wisdom comes from. In other words, study God's Word. And spiritual understanding. So what is that? Well, Paul addresses it when he says spiritual things are spiritually discerned. How are spiritual things spiritually discerned? Number one, you have to be saved, right? There's another aspect of that. Be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. And so what does that mean? That means simply this. The Holy Spirit influences you more so than your flesh. It doesn't get any more basic than that. So, well, this is pretty easy concept. Oh, I realize that. It's easy to talk about it, but it's hard to do. That's a fact. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And Paul is saying, we have not stopped praying that you are going to understand that you will have this desire to be more conformed to the image of Christ, that you will spend time studying the Scriptures, so that you'll see this, and God will give you the understanding that you need. What's the outcome? Excuse me. The outcome's found in verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing. Walking worthy of the Lord. So what does that mean? That means knowing that God is pleased with your life as a believer. That's what it means. Say, the purpose of studying and understanding that God is holy, that God is awesome, that God is sovereign, that God is present in your life, that God longs to be your first love, the purpose of that is this as an outcome, that you might walk worthy. Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And look what this says. Being fruitful in every, notice that, good work. You're not fruitful in bad work. Every good work. Look what this says. And increasing in the knowledge of God. Again, God desires you and I to grow, not to stagnate. I realize and I understand that we have a Sunday school competition going on. I realize that. I realize too that we're the mature ones. We're supposed to be, right? Fact of the matter is that there are children in those buildings next door. Those children need you and I to be the godly example of having a godly walk. They watch. They take note. More than what you and I think. They can spot insincerity and inconsistency a mile away. They watch. And when we read about this, when you say, well, I've heard this before, that's our problem. We kind of get this attitude of, yeah, I've been there, done that. You know, Brother Hodnett said, I'm not going to tell you anything that you haven't already heard. And sometimes when you stand up here and you share God's word, it's like I realize that we've heard this before, but we need to hear it again often. I say, well, my body hurts. I know that. I didn't sleep. I know that. It's getting cold again. My arthritis is going to act up. Not there yet. Still like the cold. Don't worry, I'll come around. Okay? I've seen it all. I've heard it all. I've witnessed it all. But have you? Do we suddenly say that these promises are just for children? They're for teens, they're for young adults, they're for young married people. I mean, how old do we have to get here before we start making sense and we say, I'm not going to make an excuse. at what point do you say, well, when I reach this age, I've arrived? You never arrive. You never arrive. And God's dealing with you. God is essentially saying, growth involves submission of the mind. And having the mindset that I should be growing. I shouldn't be stagnant. I should come into God's house with an expectation, with an earnest that God's going to give me something from God's Word. And it's something I'm going to need the rest of this week. Because the last time I checked, this world is cruel. The last time I checked, this world is full of sin. And the last time I checked, you and I are called to be salt and light in this world, and unfortunately, the world beats us to death. We come to God's house so that God can give us something from His Word that we haven't seen before, and by the way, that happens all the time. If I have an attitude of, I've heard this before, and you can't surprise me, I'm not going to get anything. God can give us something from His Word and refresh you and I. We have midweek service. And I realize folks work different schedules. I get that. But you can come in on a Thursday. Say, well, the week's almost over. Life's not. God can give you something. Something that you haven't heard or something that you haven't seen, or come in and someone struggling with something that you struggle with, and you can be a blessing and you can be an encouragement to them. Your life's not over when you hit this age or that age. God calls you to be a servant from the moment that He saved you until the time that you leave this earth. God has called you to be a servant for Him. It's not just the guy that gets up and teaches. It's not just the pastor. It's not the missionary or the evangelist. It's you. And we have to have that mindset. And honestly, we have to renew that mindset each and every day. Look over in 2 Peter 1:5. I realize Pastor's been teaching, obviously, on this, especially on Thursday nights. But we see here this pattern of growth in 2 Peter chapter number 1. Of course, he writes, he says, and beside this, that means what I've, in addition to what I mentioned the last four verses prior to that, and by the way, there's a whole lot there. And beside this, giving all diligence means make it a priority in your life. Understood you, believer. Understood me. And beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is that talking about? It's talking about growth. Again, God expects you to grow. And as I said, when we think about the fact that God is awesome and God is holy and God is sovereign, God is also present in our lives. As a believer, I go to bed each night and I wake up each day with the reality that I am God's child. With the reality that I have a new day ahead of me, that God can use me, or I can sinfully and selfishly choose to live that day for myself. But that doesn't negate what God's Word says here. And what does God's Word say? Essentially this, you and I are to grow. And so, as I said, discipline, purposeful obedience involves personal submission, number one, of the mind. My mind should have an attitude to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. I should have an attitude of servanthood. I should have an attitude of love. I should have an attitude of humility. And I should acknowledge and I should understand that as a believer, God doesn't expect me to just sit and take it easy. God expects me to grow. And that growth takes place in so many areas, but there's always a pattern of growth. And it's laid out right here. We find this, and I mean, if you look at all of these things, it's very basic. So what do you mean by that? Well, I mean, it gets increasingly complicated as we go. The first thing that we find there is faith. I read in the book of Hebrews that without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And the understanding of it is this: I can't be saved, number one, if I don't believe that God exists. That's kind of simple. It is. But you'll notice there the very first thing that Peter mentions is faith. You can't grow if you're not saved. If you've never put your faith and trust in him, you're not going to grow to begin with. And so that's the reason why it says there. That's no accident, by the way. I realize Peter wrote it, but he wrote it under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Faith. First thing. Faith. Then he says, add to your faith virtue. So what is virtue? Virtue is that goodness. And last time I checked, none of us have that goodness. That only comes from him and him alone. So you add to your faith virtue, goodness. What goodness? His goodness. If you're saved, you have his righteousness imputed in you. But you add to that faith virtue. And then he goes on and he talks about end of virtue, knowledge. Well, what is knowledge? What is that? Studying this. I promise you, if you don't spend time in this, you're not going to grow. If this is your only time of studying God's Word, you're going to fail. So that's horrible to say that. It's true. It's true. If the only time that you spend studying God's Word is on a Sunday morning when you open it up, you're not going to grow. And Pastor has preached on this and taught on this, that you have to have a daily walk with God. It doesn't matter whether it's a verse that you study and you meditate on and you think about it all day long, or whether it's a passage of Scripture, or whether, I realize that some people have these daily devotionals that they use. But a time of studying God's Word, a time of prayer, if you don't have that on a daily basis as a believer, you say, well, this seems so basic, I realize that. But it's so important. Add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge. Study God's Word. Meditate on it. Ponder it. Think about it. Ask questions, and I guarantee you the answers for it are here. If God wants you to have those answers, you're going to get them. Study God's Word. So many times when our spirit and our flesh struggle, verses come to mind. But if you haven't taken the time to study it, it's not going to come to mind. It's not. And I use this as an illustration. I'm not into math. Okay? I'm not. Unless it's basic math, addition, subtraction, multiplication, that kind of stuff. you get into the higher stuff, if it's got a practical purpose, I'm fine with it. Statistics, totally fine with. I get it. A little bit of trigonometry, I get it. Because it's got a purpose in some of the stuff that I do. I did not learn how to correlate, I didn't learn how to figure out correlation coefficients when I was 5 years old. I didn't understand analysis of variance. I didn't understand two standard deviations out from the bell curve. I didn't do that. You know what I started out with? I've got two of this, and I add two of this. Now how many do I have? I've got four. So many times we expect growth to just happen like that, and it doesn't. It takes time. But it also takes personal effort. God's not going to just hit you with everything. God gives you what you need when you need it on His timetable. But if you're not willing to take the time to invest to study God's Word, don't be surprised when you don't grow. Take the time to study God's Word.